It's been a while since the last time you saw me. For some of you, of course, you've known me since I was knee-high to a duck. And some of you may not have any idea who I am, so I apologize to you, but my name is Bart Campbell, and I did grow up in this congregation and grew up near here and a few other things that, of course, can be accompanied by things that some may have told about me. I'm the guy that fell in the baptistry behind me. I'm also the guy that used to do a few odd things that kind of got me in trouble sometimes. But at any rate, I'm pleased and grateful to be here with you. I have a custom, and that custom is, if you remember the last time I was here or the time before when I preached here before, Forrest Moyer was the one that got me into that custom. And what it is, of course, is this. I say good morning to you, and you say good morning to me. So, good morning. All right. I've gotten into that habit wherever I've been, and a lot of times brethren have wondered about it. Sometimes brethren have questioned me about it because of certain things, but after all is said and done, they've gotten to really enjoy it. And in some cases, if I forget, because I'm rushing into my sermon, I'm eager to get started or whatever, they're quick to tell me. And, of course, all I'm trying to do is get us all involved with together in our study of God's Word. I hope that you will take a little bit of time and look at some of the things which I'm going to bring up to you. It's my intent to teach nothing but the truth. And certainly after this lesson this morning and the various things about, you know, what we'll be talking about and so on, if you have any disagreement with me over any particular part, feel free to bring it to my attention. Feel free to point out to me a verse of Scripture which you feel may contradict what I say. I certainly would be glad to sit down with you, study together with you, find out what the Bible says, because all my intent is to teach nothing but what the truth teaches. And certainly, of course, if you bring to my attention about something that I may have been wrong about or misquoting about or something of this sort, I certainly would be pleased to know. And I certainly would consider you one of my closest of friends to bring it to my attention. I am here this week. I've been here since Monday. My sister, Margaret, her daughter got married, and I attended the wedding and been, you know, part of that. And it was good to be together with all of her children. It was good to visit with them. I wish we had more time together. I did get to see a few people at the wedding, at the reception and so on, that I hadn't seen in a long, 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 long time. And it was kind of good to visit with them and go over old things and memories and so on. And I am, as I get into this lesson, I'm going to refer to one memory that I had this week that was something that you may be familiar with, but from a different standpoint. I am familiar with it from a totally different point. But it was interesting to kind of go through those memories. But as I'm talking with you, I'd like for you to consider, if you will, look over in the book of Acts, the 17th chapter, and look, if you will. I'm going to start at verse 16. And I recognize some of you, of course, are familiar with this text of Scripture. You know it's where Paul is standing before the people of Athens on Mars Hill. He is preaching a sermon to them, and he will be, of course, impressing upon them certain things which they ought to know. And certainly, of course, if you look in the text, part of it is the fact that he was very much upset by all the idolatry that he saw displayed before him. And if you look there in Acts 17, if you start at verse 16, it says, "While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection.'" Now, like I said, I imagine most of you have studied this passage of Scripture. You've probably been in a Bible class or two that have concentrated on this passage of Scripture. There's a great deal of things which is brought out in this particular verse of Scripture, in this section of Scripture, which is important for us to learn. And I imagine most of us can, have some idea in mind what it must have been like for Paul as he's in Athens, the text talks about the fact he's waiting for Timothy, he's waiting for others, but you know, he's in Athens, he's going around, and all he sees is the visible display of idolatry. And, you know, I'm from Globe, Arizona. You all supported me in Globe, and you read my letters, I hope, and this sort of thing. If you've ever been to Globe is just a little old town. It's off the beaten path. We're not even on an interstate. And sometimes, of course, people come through Globe. It's not uncommon for a car show to happen in Globe. You know, people driving their classic cars or their hot rods come through Globe and stay the night. And then sometimes a motorcycle group will come through or some other group. It's not uncommon for seeing people like that. And on one particular occasion, I went up on one of the hills, and I was just kind of getting away a little bit to get away from all the crowd and all the noise and everything that was around us. And as I looked on this hill, I couldn't help but see a lot of church buildings that was around Globe. Some of those buildings are no longer used as church buildings. They've long since been abandoned or bought by some other outfit, and they're using it for a storehouse or something else. And, of course, there are churches in some of those buildings, and I've gotten to know some of the ministers and preachers and so on. But what I'm trying to get at is, as I'm looking out at the scene and seeing all these church buildings, I couldn't help but think about Paul when he would look out and see all the evidence of idolatry and various things that was around the city of Athens, and how he could easily become upset because he knew the truth. He knew what the truth was. But all these people, of course, they're devoting themselves to idolatry. They're doing all the various things that was part of idolatry. Offering sacrifices to the idols and making some sort of worship to the idols and so on. So, you know, he saw all that. And that could, of course, help to aggravate him. Because he knew the truth. He knew there was only one God. And, mind you, as you read in this text, it's the philosophers, the Stoic philosophers, the Epicureans and so on, they're, of course, listening to Paul, and they're, of course, making the point, says, what does this babbler wish to say? And I recognize sometimes we may have a given idea what the word babble might be. But we also, if you take a look in the Greek, you might notice the fact that babbler literally means seed picker. And what I'm trying to get at is, I think most of you, you know, there's fruit trees around here and so on, and you probably have on occasion seen a piece of fruit fall off the tree, land on the ground, and then before you know it, there's a bird there. And what the bird is doing, of course, is not consuming the whole fruit, anything like that, but he is picking at it. His beak is going into the fruit to pick at the seed. And, you know, he'll take that seed, and either he will consume it himself, or, you know, give it to his, you know, his youngins or whatever. But, you know, that's the idea, seed picker. And, you know, if you've ever, you know, read a newspaper, you ever, you know, on a daily basis read some magazine or listen to the news or whatever the case may be, there might be certain things which pop up in the course of that news, the seed picker, or what we might refer to as the scraps of learning. Some of you may have a translation that's using the term scraps of learning as opposed to seed picker. And, or babbler. And all it is, you know, how often have you, you know, you begin to read a newspaper, you look on the news, you turn on the morning news, and some little tidbit of information, something you've never heard before, or maybe you heard of it, but it goes, you know, they explain it a little bit, they go into more detail about it, and that's something you've never had, you know, experience. And so it kind of sticks with you, kind of clings to you. And then maybe later on you bring it up in the conversation with those you work with or someone else or you know, whatever, you know, you bring it up. And of course that's what these people are saying about Paul, that he's just a babbler, that he's just a seed picker. And so of course they're interested in listening to what he has to say, not necessarily because they believe it or are going to go along with it, but you know, it's something to do. It's, you know, maybe the afternoon has been boring and things, you know, not been going so well. So here is an individual, he's trying to teach them truth by teaching the gospel, something they've never heard of before. Okay, let's hear what this babbler has to say. Let's hear what this seed picker has to say. Now, what I'm trying to get at is, how often do we think about some of the things which the world around us, such as the people of the religious world, the denominations, various things, some of the things they propose, and when all is said and done, of course, we disagree with it, like Paul did with the idolatry. But we, of course, begin to think, well, do I really know what the Bible says about this? And that may motivate us, of course, to think about and get our Bibles out and open our Bibles out and start to study a little bit, or to seek somebody that has a little bit better knowledge, and we ask them. And also what I'm going to gain at is, what are some of the seeds that we might pick to learn so as to do what is right and to please in the sight of God, not to be misguided by some of the ideas that are popped up? Consider, if you will, in the book of Ephesians, when Paul was writing to the Ephesian brethren, in chapter 4 and in verse 4, if you look there with me, Paul is writing to those brethren, and he makes this point to them as he says, rejoice in the Lord. Excuse me, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong spot. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. I, not too long ago, had a conversation with a man. He is the Presbyterian preacher in Globe. And just, you know, we've gotten to know each other. We've gotten acquainted with each other. We see each other on occasions. And on this particular time, I was going into a place where there was a restaurant. I was beginning to think about sitting down and having something to eat. And there he was. And, you know, he invited me over, and so we had lunch together. Now, what I want to tell you about this man is interesting. As I've gotten to know him, he's a very interesting individual because, one, he once trained to be an astronaut. And he almost was picked to go on the shuttle mission. He also, of course, went to West Point. He also served in the military as an officer and was in Vietnam and a few other things. But what I'm going to get at is, you know, it's interesting to hear some of the stories he tells. And certainly, of course, I've never had that life, you know, never been, you know, acquainted with that. So it's interesting to me. But he then started talking about religion because, yes, he's a Presbyterian minister. And we'll get on to this discussion and we'll get off on something and all like this. And one of the first things we got onto was about the one body. Because as far as he was concerned, all the different denominations that there are, all the ones that are in Globe and all the ones that are in Phoenix and everything else, they're all a part of the one body. And that's the emphasis he put. And of course, he brought up lines like, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe, just so long as you're sincere. It doesn't matter if you are part of one particular religion or another particular religion, because we're all going to heaven and we're all just taking different roads to heaven, but you know, we'll all get there. And that's what he would make an emphasis about. And even though I bring up and say, well, what about this verse in Ephesians 4, verse 4, where it says there is one body? Oh, well, that's one body, but it's encompassing all of the different denominations. All right, point though is, this is one little scrap of learning. And the plain, simple truth is, when Paul talks about the one body, he is, of course, mentioning about it being in connection with the church. In Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, he said he put all things under his feet, gave the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It does make a difference to God. Because when all is said and done, if there is one body, and that one body is the church, that does make a difference. One church isn't as good as another. We're not all part of the one body of Christ. There is a difference. And so as we think about that little scrap of learning, as we think about some of these things which is emphasized, we might also bring out the fact that we must be part of and must be compliant to the gospel of Christ. In the book of Romans, in chapter 10, if you look there with me, Paul, there, as he wrote to the Roman brethren, put this emphasis in chapter 10 of Romans, and if you bear with me, in verse 13, starting at verse 13, it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then shall they call on him, or how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard, believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as is it written? How beautiful the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, I recognize that's an Old Testament verse. Some of you may have the references to Isaiah and Nahum and so on. But what I'm going to get at is, you know, they would consider an individual who was coming to preach the gospel and who was preaching the truth, even their feet were beautiful. And I know sometimes, you know, feet don't have that striking, you know, impression upon us or anything like this. We'll spend dollars and lots of dollars to, you know, bathe our feet and get our feet primed and ready. Maybe you ladies, of course, think about that on a regular basis. But what I'm trying to get at is, the text says, even the feet of those who bring the glad tidings of good things would be considered beautiful. And as he goes on in the text there, as he says in verse 17, he says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we think about the faith, as we think about the fact that there is an emphasis of one faith, as there is an emphasis of one body, then indeed it does make a difference as to which body, which church that we hold to. And it does make a difference as to which faith we hold to, or what the Bible teaches as the faith. Some of you are familiar with a verse of Scripture in the book of Jude. Jude is writing in verse 3 of that text, Jude there makes this point where he emphasizes, bear with me, I'll ask you to bear with me, my pages are sticking together. But anyway, in verse 3 of the text, okay, he says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. The Greek makes that emphasis, the faith. In other words, you know, the Greek, the word the was often included with whatever words are being translated and so on. But there was a particular word the Greek would use that meant the. I mean, it was translated the. And if that word was used, like in this text, the faith, it was putting an emphasis on the fact it wasn't just any faith, it wasn't just faith in general, it was the faith, the particular faith. And so he says we are contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. So yes, it does make a point. It does make a difference as to what I believe. And that, of course, is set forth by the gospel of Christ. In the book of Romans, we've just concluded a study of the book of Romans. I mean, I say we concluded it. We're down in about the last five verses of the last chapter. But in Romans chapter 1, of course, Paul begins by saying there in verse 16, says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Now you stop to think about that. I recognize most of us are probably familiar with verse 16. You can probably quote it. And maybe already did quote it as I was reading it. But he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God and salvation. Why? Because in it is the righteousness of God revealed. And if you go on a little bit further there in the text, he goes on in talking about the fact that the wrath of God, as he says in verse 18, says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And what I'm trying to get at is, if you continue to study the book of Romans, from that verse on through all the rest of the chapter and all the rest of the book, if you look at that, he is putting the emphasis on the fact that if we're not exceeding, or if we're not following in the righteousness of God, if we're not making ourselves to know what is the righteousness of God, we are going to be receiving the wrath of God, which is reserved for all unrighteousness and unright things. And what I'm trying to press upon your minds for a moment, if I want to be right with God, if I want to do what is right with God, if I want to follow what is in the course of things that God has revealed in His Word, so that I will follow the one faith, I'm going to hold to the gospel of Christ, because in it is the righteousness of God. If I follow any other idea, any other system, any other system of belief, I'm going to be following what is something that is going to be recipient of the wrath of God. And if I hold to that, if I cling to that, if I bind myself to it, I'm going to be receiving the wrath of God. And is that what you really want? To have the wrath of God leveled upon you rather than God's blessings. There's another way we could also put this, another little scrap of learning. the idea of the saving gospel. Because like I said, the gospel of Christ, for in it is the righteousness of God. Or if I go a little bit further with that, consider, if you will, the idea of baptism. In the book of 1 Peter, in chapter 3, I know most of you are familiar with that verse, and I know most of you probably can already quote it as I'm making reference to it. But in 1 Peter, chapter 3, Peter there is writing to the brethren in Asia Minor. He's dealing with some of their matters, and of course, he makes a point to them. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, he says, so there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who have gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. Baptism saves us. Not just any baptism, not just, well, you know, it might be a good idea since you do believe and since you're already saved, it'd be a good idea if you go ahead and be baptized. No. The point is, I am saved when I put myself into the alignment of the one baptism of Christ. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, I confess that faith before men, and I'm buried with him in baptism. And having done those things, then I know that I'll be right and pleasing in the sight of God. If you go with me to the book of Acts, I know many of you are familiar with the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch as recorded in Acts chapter 8. And if you look there in that text, in verse 34 it says, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Now you read the text before that, you know, he's talking there, quoting out of Isaiah and so on. And of course, Philip is talking with this individual, and the eunuch wants to know, is he saying this of himself or some other man? And it says, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, you know, if he was saved just because he had faith, then there wouldn't have been anything to proceed on further. But they come to a certain water. The eunuch sees the water. He said, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip had obviously covered about the necessity of baptism. And it was such a necessity that when he saw the water, the eunuch didn't want to go any further, didn't want to do one more thing until he was baptized. And you know, of course, the text says they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized him. And when the text, you know, talks about it, he came forth out of the water, he, of course, was regarded to be part of the body of Christ. He was added to the church. In Acts chapter 2, you all know, of course, the fact. There was the people on the day of Pentecost. They hear the preaching of the gospel as Peter and the other apostles had brought to them. And, of course, it talks about they realized that they had crucified the Son of God. They realized, they knew they were wrong because they had the Son of God, but yet they rejected him by having him crucified. And so, of course, they asked Peter and the rest, what shall we do? You all know, according to verse 37, it was that Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you also know, in that text, in the latter part of that text, it says, after they were baptized, after they did all the things that Peter outlined to them, they were added to the church by the Lord. The plain, simple truth is, that little bit of knowledge, that little scrap of learning, that little seed that is being picked at, these individuals did all these things, and as they did them, they became part of the body of Christ. Now, I recognize in Acts 17, that's not, you know, totally what Paul has been dealing with. Because he's talking to the people in the city of Athens. He is dealing with the fact that Jesus is the Christ. He is dealing with the fact of some of the things which they've, you know, misdone or misapplied and all their idolatry and all this sort of thing. But it's those little seeds, as we pick up on, it's those little facts of learning that we pick up on, or scraps of learning that we pick up on. As we look at those things, as we impress ourselves with those things, as we make ourselves to know these particular things, we come to realize there is a distinctive difference between what the gospel teaches and what men teach. There is a distinctive difference between what the gospel impresses upon us and what people say that we need to do in the name of religion or in the name of denomination or in the name of Christ. There's a distinctive difference. And it's those little seeds, those little scraps of learning, which will help us to make ourselves be right in God's sight and not to be recipients of His wrath. We will stand before Him in a right manner, pleasing in His sight. If I could, argue a minority with the Apostle Paul. Here was all these people in the city of Athens. He was, the people in Mars Hill. They, get together. Like I said, it may have been that they were bored. It may have been that they just, had nothing that, was appealing to them at the moment. No new philosophy, no new idea. And so, okay, here's this guy. He's babbling on. Let's just hear him a little bit. Let's just pay a little attention and see what this babbler says. And of course, it's unfortunate because when you read Acts 17, you don't find where a church began there in Athens after Paul preached. He went on. Now, that's not to say there wasn't an individual maybe converted, but what I'm getting at is, as you look at Acts 17, not, like you see in other cases of conversion, the book of Acts or anything like that, it's a little different. But still, some of those people were impressed with what Paul had said. And it got them to think about what they ought to do. And, we need to think about how might we impress people with the truth. One of the things I did when I came here this particular weekend, or week and so on, on Friday I went to visit a school that I was familiar with. I was trying to find the memorial that had been dedicated to Craig Williams. And I had personal reasons for that. I'll tell you about it in a minute. But what I'm trying to get at is, there was an elementary school on Clark. And as I drove to that school, I saw the fact that now it's called Craig Williams School. And I don't know if any of you knew who Craig Williams was. I don't know if any of you, know about him or background or anything of this sort. That school used to be called by a different name. And of course, Roosevelt Junior High used to be across the street from the school. It's not there anymore. They've torn it out, and there's new housing there and all that sort of thing. But that used to be, the junior high that I went to school with. One individual that I went to school with while I was at Roosevelt Junior High, later Mayfair High, was Craig Williams. Now, Craig, he's not a name on the wall to me. He's not, just some individual. I went to Stephen Foster Elementary School. Stephen Foster, I knew, wrote songs, but that's about all. No, Craig was a real person. He was the guy that I had lunch with on occasions. He was the guy that I had math class with, and he was the guy that I had English class with, and on occasions we would do PE together. And of course, he always struck me as being the type of guy who hated school because he kept telling everyone, if there's a fire, throw this book in. Now what I'm trying to get at is, Craig was a real person. And unfortunately, he died in Vietnam. And of course, they made a memorial for him. It was interesting to look at the pictures. It was interesting to see the different things that they had in that memorial. And the principal had told me that it was unfortunate because the memorial got broken into and part of it was stolen, part of the things that they had. But what I'm trying to get at is, looking at his grave, looking at the tombstone, of a picture of the tombstone. Okay. It's very real. Alright. The same hand up. I know that one of the things which Craig will not have to his advantage is his obedience to the gospel. As far as I know, he never obeyed the gospel. And yet there are other people I've known also went to Vietnam, also died in Vietnam, but who had obeyed the gospel before they ended up in Vietnam. Before their death. And of course, I have the hope that I'll see them for eternity. And so, you think about it. The little scraps of learning that you pick up when you study the Bible, when you read the Bible, the little babbling things, some of those things, of course, help to teach us what is the truth. And if we hold on to those things, if we latch on to those things,
It'll help us to make ourselves be right and complete in the sight of God. We'll pursue the righteousness of God rather than to be recipient of the wrath of God. So which would you rather do? Obey the gospel and receive the righteousness of God, the salvation of your soul, or put it off, postpone it. I'll do it later. And then maybe, of course, never have the opportunity. You know, all you can look forward to then is the wrath of Christ. Whatever the case might be, if you're subject to the invitation, wish to do so at this time.